Hello, brethren. We've got to be always in a state of readiness. Many stories Jesus told, and we want to hear one of them today and see how we measure up in this 21st century in the light of the story Christ told. I'm referring to Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin. Remember the woman with the coin, and she lost it in the house and didn't know where to find it. And Luke 15 also contains the story that is so well known to us, the story of the prodigal son. We've all been prodigals, brethren. Many times we are annoyed that our families aren't converted yet. They aren't saved, to use an evangelical term. They seem to have no interest in God, while we are striving, fighting, forging forward, trying to understand God's word better, trying to understand our commitment better. So the story today is not about the prodigal son himself. The prodigal son pictures all members of our family, not converted, couldn't care less about the fact that we believe that we are in the right church. They are going about their business. But you know, the story of the prodigal son merges very smoothly into the story of the older brother. Have you taken a good look at the elder brother? Do you realize he had a rotten attitude? Do you realize he was home? We're home. We're in the church. If we don't mind it, we can be a little smug and a little self-reliant and overconfident. So the story, the sermon, is about the elder brother. We can be called the elder brother. We are good. So we think. We didn't leave the father's home and safety. As a matter of fact, we've been called from a state of lostness. We're in the house. What is it benefiting us, brother and sister, that we're in the house? Are we better off having claimed jubilantly, I've been following God for the past 20 years, past 30 years. This boy grew up in the father's house. He knew what the father expected, how many conversations they had around the table about the brother who foolishly picked up himself and walked away. But there is this elder brother. Let's take a look at him and see if there are certain characteristics that we mirror. Chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. We can begin at verse 25. Luke 15. You're very kind. I appreciate it so very much. Luke 15, beginning at verse 25. We find here the story of the prodigal son. Then there's a certain term that is used. Verse 17. Where am I at? Verse 17. We find that the prodigal son came to himself. Have we come to ourselves yet, brethren? Do we understand the enormity of what God has done for us? Have we stopped, paused, consider, examined our lives as to what God has done for us? But he finally came to himself. And he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, sometimes children don't realize what they put us through. This boy said he'd sinned against the father. What the neighbors thought when they didn't see John around. What is John? Oh, John, well, you know, he thinks he's a man now when he's on his own and he wants to experience life for himself. Do you remember when you just about told your parents the same thing? I'm tired around this house. I want to go and experience life for myself. And then we realize, it said he came to himself. Realize what a mess we've made. After all, my parents are better off than me. I thought I was brighter than they. They didn't go to college. I went to college. I was in social circles that they didn't even imagine they might have been in. So he came to himself. And he said, he made a speech. He said, I will arise and go, and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a servant. This boy was prepared to become a servant in his father's house. I can imagine there were days when he said, do you all think I'm a servant around here? I have to do this, I have to do that. And now he's considered and reconsidered. And he says to himself, make me a servant, Father. Let me do the lowly jobs around here. I have been a fool. I have sinned against heaven, against God, that is, and against you. He realized he'd made his father shame. Maybe we had to come to that place in our lives. We realized that we had made our parents shame. We'd been so stupid. Walk away from daily provisions. You don't know. Actually, you know now you've been a parent. What parents go through to take care of you, to bring you to 10 years. You walk out and feel, well, I'm a man now, I can do what I want, and I'm tired around this place. The elder brother, he didn't go. Let's look at his attitude. Let us examine our attitude in relation to what God has done for us. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Very seldom children like to acknowledge what their parents thought might have been. They're pompous, they're bombastic. They're full of words. They're mouthy. But after deep contemplation and evaluation, this boy realized he'd sinned against God, said against heaven, and against you. He realized what he'd put his parents through. Notice there's no mention here of a mother in this story. But that does not mean that the hard work and the hard labor, many times men feel that women's jobs are easy. You stay home all day and you do nothing. Generally, the mother is the one who raises the children. The father is there with the big stick. How did the children behave today? But the mother was the one who had to face the rudeness, the face set up, and the disobedience, and the anger. How many times has she had to tell that kid, sweep the yard, bring the garbage can in? He was, you know, strutting his stuff. And the mother had to stay with that. Sometimes she'd say, I'm going to tell your father when he comes home. She seldom ever did, because she knew that the father would get angry. And might hurt the child in his anger. Talking about the eldest son, the other brother, notice one of the first things that characteristics that this elder brother displayed. And see if this characterizes you. Verse 25 of Luke. Oops, I lost my spindle piece again. Verse 25 of Luke 15. Where it starts dealing with the elder brother. Yes. Now, his eldest son was in the field. He's in the church. He's a good boy. He did not go off and embarrass the parents. He was in the field, the house, the church. He was busy in church. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard dancing and music. And he called one of the servants, verse 26, and asked, what's all of this commotion about? This jubilation. When I left here this morning, when I left here earlier, there was no such preparation. I didn't know they were going to have a party. What caused things to change? A returning child, a returning sinner to the fold, enjoying and reveling in the love of God, calls for jubilation. Brethren, we ought to be some of the happiest people in the world, because we know what it is to be lost. We know what it is to have spurned the love of God. We know what it is to have to come back to the fold and once again rejoin the family, sit opposite each other and talk at the dining table. I hope you still do that. There's a blessing in that, brethren. That's not much enjoyed when your child left home and went with his buddies and his friends and thought he was having a great time. At home, we can sit together. It's only my wife and I now. We can spend time talking to each other. But this elder brother, when he came, verse 26 said, he called one of the servants and said, what is this? There's nothing like this planned, you know, when I left here this morning. Verse 27 said, oh, you know what that is? Your brother. You remember Johnny? Johnny has come back home. What do you mean Johnny has come back home? Verse 27, and he said unto him, having called the servant, your brother is come, and your father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You know, children think they can hurt parents deeply, but the parent love and concern seem always there. The parent, the father, who looked for the returning son every day, had received him safe and sound. And the first characteristic we find for this elder brother, verse 28, and he was angry. Do you know a lot of Christians that seem to be living on angry street? They're always annoyed. Everything upsets them. Everything makes them off edge. They don't seem to be able to concentrate on trying to live for God and let God's love emanate through them. They're always in an angry mood. How is your anger level, brethren? Do you let things upset you to the point where you cannot even have peace with God? Paul says, we have peace with God. Do you? That's the level at which you need to operate. Does it mean that you cannot get angry? Paul says, be angry, but sin not. You can be angry about things. Your kids can make you upset. The boss can make you mad. But does that mean you have to go in a litany of profanity? Watch your mouth. I remember my mother saying to us, wash your mouth. It doesn't mean that I was a cuss bud. But you know, when children learn certain words and they're glad to experiment with them, mother say, go wash your mouth, boy. Don't ever hear you saying anything like that again. The first response of the elder brother, he was angry. He was so mad, he didn't even want to go into his parents' house. Have you seen some Christians that are so angry? I mean, I don't ever want to talk to her again. She's coming down this aisle and I want to go over that aisle. That's what we call carnality. You are carnal. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the mind of God. That's not what you've been called unto. You would think that this elder brother, having stayed at home and having the atmosphere of the house, he would have had a better attitude. Brethren, if we don't look out, we can permit anger and a devilish attitude to rob us of our salvation. Be at peace with all men, says the word. Even people who have hurt you, people who are around you, be at peace with all men. Is there anybody in here today that you're not talking to? Have you looked into the mirror at yourself and realize that that is not Christ-like. That is not what God expects. God expects, having brought you back to the fold, having brought you back to the place where you have now salvation, Eureka, I found it. I was a fool to have left the Father's house. The first display of this elder brother's behavior, it says, and he was angry. And the next statement is, and would not go in. Have you had that measure of anger? I don't want to fellowship with them anymore. I'm not going back there anymore. Is that the Spirit of Christ? Is that the mind of God? Is that why Christ has bought you with a price? Therefore, said Paul, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He was angry and would not go in. What an attitude. Sometimes if we could see what our behavior is, sometimes towards other church people, we would not think that God would love us in that state. But God, those two words, but God loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our carnality. It is for us to turn around. It is for us to lay our offering on the altar of sacrifice and let go and let God have his way in us. Does Christ rule in your life today, brethren? Does God have full sway and full control of even your emotions? Or are you sold out to the evil one and he can manipulate your strings and make you get angry over stupid things? He was angry and would not go in. Notice the difference in the father's behavior. Therefore, as a result of this young man's foolish behavior after all these years in the Father's house, therefore came his father out. It always takes the Spirit of Christ. The Father here is emblematic of God himself. God still comes to this young man where he was, in that attitude, in that behavior, in that carnal spirit. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. God never ceases pleading with us to adjust our lives and make our lives more like him. The father did not realize the anger that was resident in this young man, even though this young man was in the house. The father goes out to him, and verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years. You know, it's very easy for us to tally how long we've been in the church, how long we think we've been following God. If you've been in the church for that many years, shouldn't you have a better attitude? It's not how many years you're in the church. It's good to be in the church many years. I came in a couple of years ago. Lo, these many years do I serve you. Do you have to remind God how long you're serving him? Does he know? Except you are hoping that your service to God tallies on your side of the sheet that shows what a good Christian I am. If you're such a good Christian, why this bad attitude? Lo, these many years have I served you, neither transgress I at any time. Does that sound like self-righteousness? Your commandment? And yet, you never gave me a kid. You never killed a calf for me or a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Brethren, who are your friends? This group of people here in New York, are these some of your best friends? This boy who has been in the house all the time, he was in the church all along, and yet he is talking about making merry with his friends. So you want to know, who are his friends? Who are your friends, brethren? Do you have more confidence and a better relationship with people outside the church than with the people in the church? These ought to be some of your best friends. Do you get around to speaking to everybody when you come in here? Or do you avoid certain people? That is not the Spirit of Christ. He says, I should have been given a kid that I might rejoice with my friends. Who are your friends? If not the people of God, these ought to be your best friends. These are the ones in whom you ought to confide. These are the ones with whom you need to relate. These are the ones. But this young man, who represents, as it were, Christians, they're in the church. He was in the house all the time. And yet he talks about my friends. We've got to examine who our friends are and make sure that our life is rubbing off on them and not their lives rubbing off on us. Verse 30. Notice the scathing commentary from this Christian boy. Hear him. But as soon as this thy son, wait a minute, is this his brother? He's telling the father, as soon as this thy son, it's amazing how Christians refer to each other at times when they are angry. Remember, he's angry. He's annoyed that the father has received this boy back in the house without making him grovel and crawl and pay for what he thought his brother had done. As soon as this thy son has come, which devoured thy living with harlots. Uh-oh. Some Christians are very quick to itemize what others have done. We didn't find, remember, Christ is telling the story, remember? We did not know the depth to which the strayed son had gone. But he is prepared now to itemize what the brother had done. He said, he devoured your living with harlots. That's not good, brethren. It's not good to have a couple of stories in your bag that if somebody crush your toe, you're prepared to tell him what a no good for nothing he is. And he had no right to come back to the Father's house. Who doesn't have a right? God's love is so deep that you cannot get under it. It is so high you cannot get above it. But this brother was so unforgiving, so did not want his brother to come back to get what was supposedly his. Remember in the story, this younger brother had begged for what was his, and he went. And the father's heart was broken when he heard his son speaking so loathingly about his younger brother. He said he lived with harlots. The father didn't know that. You've killed for him the fatted calf. You'd not give me a calf that I might celebrate with my friends. As we said, who are his friends? Who are your friends, brethren? Do you regard people out there more than you regard the couple of people that's in here? This is the New York United Church of God crowd primarily. Some didn't come out because of the rain. It's amazing the things that keep us from the house of God. But look at this boy's attitude. He's jumping all over the brother, but he's not looking at his own attitude. I call upon you, brethren, look at your attitude. Is it right? Is it right toward each other? Is it right toward God? God is the ever-forgiving one. And he expects us to get to that place where we can forgive and forgive and forgive some more and even forgive some more. 70 times 7. And that's still not enough. We've got to have the mind and the attitude of Christ. And unless and until we get to that place, all Christianity is in short pants. Remember the days when a young man used to be in short pants? Of course, it's called slacks today, short pants. Shorts. And then as a kid, you look forward to when your parents would put you in long pants. We still have too many short pants, Christians. They aren't growing. They aren't ready for long pants yet. They're still a little person. This is the behavior of the son who had stayed home. You would think that he would be such a nice, refined Christian young man. But as you lift the lid, the explosion that flies out at you because he's not adjusting his life as he goes. Look at the response of the father. It's the response of God to us. The first word out of the father's mouth was, "Son!" In other words, the father was shocked that the son was sitting on all of that bile, all of that anger, all of that non-Christian attitude. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me. You are here in the house every day. And all," is that all spelled A-L-L? What does that mean? All that I have is yours. He forgot that the brother had asked for his share. So what remains now is going to be his. All that I have is thine or yours. It was meet or necessary. It was the right thing to do. All eyes can become so blinded with anger. Remember that was his first response. Anger can make us so blinded. All that I have is thine. It was right, it was meet, it was necessary that we should make merry. You know, there are some Christians who have a long face. They can never be merry. They cannot enjoy life. They are so stymied that they cannot relax and enjoy God and God's people. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. There's another good word, G-L-A-D. Do you have things you're glad about? Or you're like, as they say, sourpuss? You're never happy. Good morning. What's so good about the morning? Isn't it a wonderful day? What's so wonderful about the day? Everything you try to be positive about and try to show toward the Spirit of Christ and the love of God, they have a retort that shows the kind of Christian and the kind of person they are. It was meet that we be merry and be glad, for this your brother. Notice how the father changes the wordiology. The angry son says, "This thy son." He doesn't feel that this is his brother anymore, but the father says, "Thy brother, this thy brother, I am your brother, brethren. These are your brethren. These people in here are your brethren. As soon as this thy brother has come back," what a rotten attitude you are showing. Do you enjoy coming to Sabbath services, brothers and sisters? Or do you come with an attitude? Do you refer to brethren as this one, that one? No, brethren, we are family. We are the family of God. God has opened his arms wide enough to incorporate us, to make us members of his family, and offer us the kingdom of God, and offer us sonship in the family of God. Do you ever pause and think of that, brethren? God is making us members of his family, not the family down the street, his very family. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and all of us as brothers and sisters. It says your brother was dead. I don't think we get the concept as to how far from God we were. We were dead, as it says in Scripture, in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2, we were dead, dead, dead. Death is finality as far as human beings are concerned. Some of you never met my two sons. I had two sons and they both died a couple of years apart. Death is not a nice thing. Death came about because of sin. And God, in his great redemptive love, wants to offer us life from the dead. The father says, "Your brother was dead, but is alive again." Notice the next statement. He was lost. Separation from God, brethren, is lost. You and I were separated from God. We were no good as far as others are concerned. He was dead. He was lost. And it's found. Isn't that enough for great rejoicing? Your brother is no longer lost. He's found. He's no longer dead. He's alive, alive forevermore. So are we. We've been given life from God. God has infused into us his spirit, which has given us new life. So there's no need there for anger. There's no need for distances between us. We are, should I say it? We are family. We are brethren. This boy didn't think that his brother was a brother anymore. He thought he was some piece of trash. None of us, brethren, in the sight of God, is trash. We are redeemable. We are renewed. We are born from above. Brethren, we have a lot to be happy about. We have a lot to rejoice in. We are sons and daughters of God. We are on our way to the coming kingdom of God. It is up to us to be consistent. It is up to us to be positive. It is up to us to relate and radiate the love of God as found in Jesus Christ. As we've looked at the elder brother, may God help us to do away with anger, not refer to each other as this your son. He said he's converted. That's not the attitude of Christ. Let us therefore rejoice with the Father that this son was lost. This son was on his way to, as they say, a Christless eternity. But God in his great love saw fit to receive him back and to put him back into the household. Let us rejoice, brethren, that we've been sufficiently loved by God the Father to put us back into the household and into the family of God. Thank God for his salvation. Let us rejoice.